Good morning, everybody. Let's take a moment now to open in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for your amazing grace. You demonstrated your love for us when you sent us Jesus Christ, your Son, to be our Savior. And we thank you also that you raised him from the dead after he died for our sins at the cross, and that he's seated now at your right hand. He's there as our advocate, our representative, our mediator, our high priest. And Father, we thank you for the lessons we've been learning about him. We ask for the Holy Spirit to help us concentrate this morning on everything that we'll be participating in, on the message, fellowshipping with one another, singing. And we ask also, Father, for your blessing upon every member of the royal family for the problems and difficulties they're facing. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Good morning again, everybody. Please turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. A couple of reminders today. First of all, next Sunday is October 6th. It's the first Sunday of the new month, and we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together next Sunday, October 6th. Also, as a reminder, too, that we have prayer meeting every Wednesday at 8:15 in the prep school room, and we encourage everybody to be a part of that. Prayer is an offensive weapon for the church. It's also one of the ways in which we can demonstrate our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in God, because prayer is talking to the invisible one. We don't see God face to face, but when we put our trust in him and then we watch him come through for us, it really does help with our faith. Also, as another reminder, I mentioned this last week and mentioned it again, that I do want you to understand that you can come to me with questions or with problems that you're having. My email address is on the slides right now, pastor@lbible.org. Doesn't mean we're limited to email, but I'd like to start that way, and then we can figure out whether we should talk on the phone or meet here after class or something like that. So I do want to just extend that to you and to know that we're members one of the other, and that in my role as pastor teacher, I'm a teacher, but I'm also a pastor, which means that there's part of a caretaking and shepherding role that I'm supposed to have. And I want you to know that that's what I intend to do, and this is just one way of trying to make that happen for those of you that may have a question or a problem or a difficulty that you know is biblical. The biblical solution is what you really need. Again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Now, we are looking at the subject of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, in heaven. We got there because we've been looking at the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, and we've seen that faith is absolutely central to our response to what the Lord and the Holy Spirit are doing. And therefore, the big danger, the big enemy, as it were, in the spiritual life is unbelief. And so we've gone to the book of Hebrews to find out about the subject of unbelief and the cure for it. The cure for it. And so we've been looking at this book of Hebrews. We're now in the message of the book, the big picture. And at this point, I have a lot of other material on this book at a high level, the outline and different things. But really, the key to it is the message, the meaning. What's the Spirit saying to the churches, to us right now, through the book of Hebrews? And we've seen at a very high level what that's all about. We've seen that the sermon of Hebrews, because it was originally a sermon, if you notice it, well, again, this is part of my study, but if you look at how it's laid out, it was clearly written as a word of exhortation, meaning a sermon that was originally delivered orally and then captured in writing to be distributed to the churches. And so we're looking at the bottom line message here, our tendency to unbelief. And this is a challenge for us to understand that every one of us as believers, we still have in us the old sin nature. We still have a part of our heart that wants to veer off the plan of God and go into this place called unbelief, disobeying the word of God, falling away from the plan of God. But that's one part of the book of Hebrews. But the by far the most important part of it is the greatness of Jesus Christ, and as he's talked about in the book of Hebrews as our great high priest. And so we've been looking at that subject, our tendency to go against the plan of God, AWOL, if you will, and the fact that Jesus Christ has been appointed by God the Father to come find us and keep bringing us back, rescuing us. We think about him rescuing us in salvation, and that's the main thing, that at the moment of salvation, we understand that Jesus Christ came to the cross. By the way, I like how I have this little place I can go now. It's real nice. It's like the stands are over here and the microphone, right in the middle. I kind of like this place. Put my footprints on it right there. All right, enough of that. But the fact of the matter is that we definitely, the big rescue is from our sins. And we know that happened at the moment of salvation. We understand that, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we know that God declares us to be perfectly acceptable before Him forever. And that's our position in Christ. Then we come back to this life that we're living and we realize that we still face challenges. We realize that we still face this heart of ours that wobbles. What do I mean by that? Well, one day it's all on fire for the things of God. The next day we're in a funk and a pit and we feel like we don't even know who God is. That's real. And the thing that the book of Hebrews is saying is that God wants to speak to us now. Just like He spoke to us at the cross in His Son, He wants to speak to us now in His Son. And He wants us to know that what we're going through now, we are to go to Jesus Christ because He has all the grace and all the mercy that we need now in our spiritual life now. So the rescue is at the cross and continues to deliver us. Many passages in the Word of God in the New Testament that they have the word sozo for save talk about our lives after, quote, salvation. Because you know what? God doesn't... certainly He wants all men to be saved, but He also wants all people to what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. So He looks at it as one big process. You know what God wants? He wants adult sons and daughters. Now, in order for Him to get an adult son or an adult daughter, you first have to have the birth, the rebirth. That's salvation. That's when the life of God in the person of Christ is deposited into us. But that's a beginning point. That's the seed going in the ground. He's after the oak of righteousness. And we should never forget that. That what we do on a day in and day out basis is really important to God. He's developing us to be adult sons and daughters in our hearts so that when the kingdom comes, our heart will be in a resurrection body and we'll be these wonderful, mature people who can run the kingdom with Jesus Christ. Now, one of the amazing things to think about is that we're not the first, because Jesus Christ is the first in His humanity to go through a life where He learned things from what He suffered. So in other words, we only have to look to Him to say, well, what's the importance of living a life obedient to the Word of God? Well, if Jesus Christ hadn't, He couldn't have gone to the cross. If He hadn't, He wouldn't be our high priest in heaven. Our subject this morning is going to look at all the things that, not all of them, but some of the things that He went through that mirror and are similar to the things that we go through. And that's an important connection to make, that Jesus Christ lived a life where He learned things from what He suffered, and that He did that so that He could come up, die, rise again, be at the right hand of God the Father, and then be our high priest and sympathize with us. You know, when we want to quit, we have somebody at the right hand of the Father who doesn't have any quit in Him. And we know that from how He lived and died and rose again. You know, unbelief, it starts just by neglecting the things of God in a little way. That's the warning of the book of Hebrews. If today you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. Because it can build and build until one day you find you're in full-blown rebellion against God and you don't know how you got there. But you know what's great about, not great about, what's amazing in that moment? Even when you're in full-blown rebellion against God as a believer, Jesus Christ pursues you. He doesn't just leave you there. That's the mythology, that God leaves you there and waits till you do something and come back to Him. That's not true. He pursues us with His grace and His mercy. And last week, we started looking at this subject of Jesus Christ, our high priest, and where it really meets us in our lives right now. Because while Hebrews, you know, we studied it and we looked at the original audience, it started maybe to look like something about people in another country and another time and another nationality. But in reality, it's about now and it's about you and about what the life that you're living. Look at Hebrews 2:17. Okay, this is mindset. Okay, this is about the fifth time probably we've gone through these passages. And the reason is because this is the mindset from God's Word that we want to have. Let's check it out. Therefore, He, Christ, had to be made like His brethren, you and I, in all things. That's remarkable. In all things. Again, when the Bible says all, it means all. And it just means that whatever you ever face in this life, now, I don't know all the things you're going to face. I do know from my own personal experience that we can come to some pretty dire places in our heart where we think everything's against us, nobody understands, God has abandoned us. But even in that moment, this is the amazing thing about Jesus. Jesus went through it. Jesus, whatever it is, look, it says all things. He had to be made like you in all things. So no matter what it is that's trouble in your heart, he experienced it, which means he didn't run away from it. And he won't run away from you when you're experiencing it either. That all, the all things in the Bible is the most comforting thing, because it really means no matter what we're going through, no matter how hideous, no matter how much we think we've wronged God or done things the wrong way or found something about ourselves that we don't like and can't change, Jesus Christ understands it. That's the amazing thing. Now, he didn't sin, but he was brought, this is the amazing thing, we're going to see this morning, he was brought right to the breaking point. We can see it as close as you can come to that heart, which is under pressure and tempted to go astray. He got all the way to that point, and he always was victorious. And we're going to see this morning that the reason why was because he always relied on the Word of God. It is written. And that's the same thing we rely on. In any event, look at verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. This is our high priest today. So that he might become, he became it. Which meant that he learned things and developed and he experienced things in his heart about what it means to be human and weak and tempted that he carried with him and it became somebody, what? In his humanity now, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That's what he's doing right now for us. He's able to come to our aid, give us help when we're under pressure, when we're tempted. Please go forward to Hebrews 4, 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. More of the same. More of the mindset. Here we see, and we already saw that he suffered. He was tempted. He had to be made like us in all things so that he would be merciful and faithful. Look at Hebrews 4, 14 again. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, we've seen that the high priest is described as Jesus Christ in almost all the chapters, from chapter 2 all the way to chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, every chapter in that section. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hang in there, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. This is the whole key to understand how to beat back unbelief. Is to be able to say, no matter how I got there, I got to this place in my heart, I don't like it, I don't know how I got here, I'm feeling like I'm really messed up, but I have a solution no matter what. I just go to Jesus Christ because he can sympathize with my weakness, whatever it is. One who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. What a great place, the throne of grace. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And one of the greatest things about grace is that it's not done with respect to our meriting a thing. We don't have to have had a good week spiritually in order for God to come through for us. In fact, he comes through for us when we've had a really bad time. That's when he's really, because see, his grace is the most amazing thing. It's something that the kingdom of darkness can never grasp, glimpse, or get any understanding of. That God, when we fall, when we're weak, wants to come to our assistance and grace us out and bless us. So we've seen, and we're going to repeat this again this morning, just, you know, this is quick, you don't have to write these down in your notes, you have them in your notes, most of you. We have such a great high priest in God's Son. This is the thing we're meditating on, and we're going to see this morning when we go through some passages in the New Testament Gospels and other places to see how great he really is. One thing is that he's the perfect sacrifice for all our sins. And that's, of course, the cross, redemption, propitiation. All right, that's the groundwork for it all. That's the basis, by the way, on which God can be gracious to us. Jesus Christ has satisfied his justice at the cross, the perfect sacrifice for sins. But where is he now? You see, our tendency to unbelief is something that happens now. right? In other words, it's an experience that we're presently going through, if we are going through it. Our weakness is something that's happening now. And sometimes it's really hard for us to try to project back 2,000 years ago and say, well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus did something for me, amazing, in the cross. But God knows our weakness and realizes that we need him to be doing something for us now. We need to know that he's up there now interceding for us. He's up there now at the throne of grace, pleading with God the Father on our behalf. Up there now so that all the mercy we need can be released now. All the grace that we need can be released now and in the future. We need that. Why? Because you know what? The kingdom of darkness is attacking us now. And our sin nature is pulling us in the wrong direction now. And the world that we live in, this world system, is bombarding us with lies about God now. And so Jesus Christ is the solution, and he's available at the right hand of God the Father now. It's a now thing. He's doing it now. He intercedes for us day and night now at God's right hand. He provides us complete access to God right now. He's also this, the one who can sympathize with us and supply the help that we need in time of trial. Now, he's sympathetic to you. We're going to see this morning. How did that happen? How was it that God became man, and then this man, Jesus Christ, learned how to be sympathetic to us no matter what we're going through, so that he can provide the perfect help that we need no matter what kind of trial we're experiencing? We do have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he has been tempted in all things as we are. And that statement is something that we want to really, really dive into. How did that happen? What does it mean that he was tempted in all things as we are? How does that relate to me and what I'm going through right now? That's where we're headed this morning. And then, of course, the bottom line is draw near to him. See, we're going to look at how did he become merciful. Therefore, but the bottom line is, the way where we pull the trigger, as it were, is to draw near to him. Because, once you learn these things about him, once you understand that his heart has gone through everything you're ever going to go through, the command, the action, the bottom line is draw near to him. That's the solution to unbelief. Draw near to him. Don't worry if you're never going to be worthy. You're never going to have your act together. You're never going to be as faithful as you want to be. So forget that. Just go to him. And this works, by the way. Just go to him. I don't care what it is. And you know what's interesting? Here's the thing. We're here on planet Earth to prove out, after salvation, the power of God, the grace of God, the word of God, that it's living and active. We're here to prove the grace of God is greater than anything that the kingdom of darkness can ever muster up. That means that as you're growing up, you're going to, spiritually now, you're going to face more and more difficult pressures on the inside. Because it's a heart thing. It's an inside thing. It's a spiritual thing. You're going to be brought to places that are going to be more challenging for you to be able to say, even here, God is with me. Even in this place that I've come to in my heart that I don't want to look at, it's just so, I don't want to admit that I can be like this, but here I am, even there. God wants to prove that his grace is greater than anything the kingdom of darkness can throw at us. So what that means is that we're going to continually waking up on days and finding out that we don't like where we're at mentally or emotionally or in our heart. And it's going to seem the kingdom of darkness is going to want to do to us what he did in the garden and say, you know what? God's holding out on you. You know what? What you're in now, God can't help you there. And it's always going to seem like that is a real temptation. It's always going to seem like, wow, you know what? Maybe I really have blown it this time so badly that God's done with me. But you see, what is it? What is this really going on? What's really going on is that God once again wants you to step out in faith and say, you know what? Despite all of that, he loves me. Despite all of that, when I look at the cross, I understand that in some mysterious way, everything having to do with my wickedness was dealt with. So therefore, I don't know how, but I'm going to just draw near to him. And I know that somehow his mercy and his grace is greater than this pressure, this pain, this difficulty that I'm in. That's what he's looking for. It's amazing to understand that someday we're going to look back and the very times when we thought we were farthest away from God were the times when he was holding his breath, so to speak, saying, come on, come on, just believe in me again, come to me again, come on. And when we do, it gives him great glory. And it's what the kingdom of darkness doesn't want us to do. Draw near to him. You will always receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. We need both. We need mercy and we need grace. And again, why? Mercy, because I don't care who you are, there is something in your past that is still haunting you. That's a statement of fact. There is. We're all like that. There's all things about our past. Sometimes we dream these things at night. Sometimes somebody says something that reminds us. We look in a photo album and we remember something. Somebody calls and something hits us about something we did or something we said and we're embarrassed, we're ashamed. Always there are those things. That's what mercy is for. If God's saying, I'm healing the past completely, all right, cleansed of that, mercy. And then grace, because here we are today, and there's something that today or tomorrow, we're not going to be able to face unless we get his help. Now, of course, what I just went through there, that's something that our flesh does not want to face up to. Our proud, natural old man never wants to admit that he's not up to the task, or she. Never. What do you mean there's no, I can face anything. I am a rock. I am an island. I grew up in the 70s. That's the thing. That's the great thing. See, God is always after kind of smushing down that proud old man that every one of us is in our old nature. And say, gut buddy, there's going to be something today or tomorrow that you're absolutely not going to be able to handle without me. And that's humbling. But after a while, it's very freeing, too. You know, grace is humbling at first. You mean I can't do this? You mean I can't be pleasing to God on my own? No, you can't. But then it's very freeing, which means that I also know, no matter what it is in my past that tries to haunt me, no matter what it is today that I'm going to get that feeling like, oh no, it's happening, or what it is tomorrow that I just don't even want to look at, I know he's there, and he's going to come through, and I can go, ah. And tonight I can just sit down and watch the Patriots beat the Atlanta Falcons. Ah. There's so much in the Word of God that is eventually going to, when it hits you, you're going to rest. You're going to say, oh wow, and rest in all who God is. Because, and I love this point, I stole it too, I forget who I stole it. There is not an infirmity, a need. See, what happens when you study something in detail, you start looking at 20 different things, and it all mushes together, and I like stuff, and I put it together, and I hope they forgive me. You know, there's not a lot of copyright laws in heaven, so I think I'll be okay. But there is not an infirmity, a need, a weakness. Now, I want you to think about these things. An infirmity, a need you have. And nobody else seems to be able to help you with. A weakness that you hide from everybody and wish you could hide from yourself. A temptation. Oh, I'm going to fall for it again. I know it's wrong. You know, our temptations, we have a natural inclination to be religious about. This is what I mean. Oh, it's happening again. Can I do a spell now so that I won't be drawn towards that temptation? You know, maybe if I, what are the set of things I have to do in my head? Forget about it. The bottom line is that we're weak and that the only person who can ever change us in that area is God and God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, all we need to do is draw near to him. If you try to take your area weak in and you go to battle against it, good luck. You're going to lose. Well, that's not a very edifying thing for the pastor to say. That's not supposed to tell me that I can beat all these things. No, you cannot. There's not one passage in the New Testament that says the new you wars against the flesh. But there are passages that say that the Holy Spirit wars against the flesh. And that's when you get out of the way and let him do that. So we have to understand that's what we have to deal with. Our temptations are going to be too much for us, naturally speaking. Or a sorrow. By the way, these are all things that if they're not dealt with by God's word and Jesus Christ, the kingdom of darkness will find a room in your soul to draw you away from God. If there's an infirmity in your life and you think that God can't help you, you're going to try to find another way to get help. If there's a need that you have and you don't draw near to the throne, then guess what? The world's going to draw near to you and toss up a counterfeit to the real solution. Same thing with all these things. Weakness, temptation. Temptation, the kingdom of darkness loves that. How evil are they? They put up the temptation to you through the world or through your own flesh, right? And then when you fall for it, they condemn you for it. That's the kingdom of darkness. It's wicked. It's evil. It shows no compassion at all. But that's what will happen if you don't go to the throne. A sorrow. You know, sorrows have a way of turning into bitterness if they're not handled by the mercy and grace of God. You have to know this about yourself. I have to know this about myself. If I don't deal with these things by going to the throne of grace and mercy, they will fester in my heart, and somewhere or other, the world or the kingdom of darkness will get a hold of it and draw me away from the plan of God. Don't think more highly of yourself than you want to think. That's the message of Hebrews. It's to believers. We always want to, somewhere or other, try to put that, oh, that's just a problem for the unbeliever. But it's not. Our hearts are still wobbly. They're still tempted to go in the wrong direction. An anxiety, an ache. But all those things draw out sympathy from Christ. In other words, he sees you and his heart pours out sympathy, mercy, and grace. The only trouble is when we don't draw near to him. And we ignore his mercy and ignore his grace. That's the only trouble that we can get into. He's there to help us, and he does. So here we are in the book of Hebrews, and we're looking at our weakness and the strength of Jesus Christ. Our poverty and his riches. But the striking truth about that is that even though he was rich from all of eternity, he, God the Son, for our sake, he became poor. This is what makes him such a great high priest. He became poor so that we could become rich. In other words, in his weakness, while he walked planet Earth, he experienced all the weakness and all the temptation we will ever be under. Though he was rich, for our sake he became poor. But you know what now? Where is he now? He's at the right hand of God the Father. He has access to everything that heaven can muster on our behalf. In other words, he is infinitely strong once again now in heaven, in his humanity as well as his deity. But you know what is really tender about that? Even though that's true, being down here changed him in his humanity. This is the thing. Because he's still up there today at the right hand of the Father, still holds our weakness as a very close thing in his heart. Isn't that great? Isn't that great to understand that about him? That he's human. He went through things on planet Earth, tempted in every way that we can be, weak. And he took that with him. Now, he didn't take the weakness with him, but he took the understanding about that so that he can be close to our weakness when we're going through things. We've been working through this in a practical way this week. We've been working through different troubles of the human heart, our heart. And we've been observing that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced every one of them in a very intense way during his first advent. This morning we're going to continue where we left off Thursday evening. We're going to address more of those struggles and those aches that we as brothers and sisters in Christ have been going through. Now we've already addressed some of these. We've addressed the distress that we have for our country today. We saw how that was true of Jesus. We addressed physical pain and how that was true of Jesus. And being single and how that was true of Jesus. Loss of home, concern about being homeless and how Jesus went through that. We saw things about concern about physical appearance and deformity and ugliness of our physical nature. And we saw that Jesus Christ went through that on the cross. We saw depression and rejection. And the same thing, we saw Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows, and he was rejected by his family, by his city, by his closest friends. And then we looked at a loved one under testing, how Jesus saw Peter under testing, and that did something to his heart. And once again, we also saw that we go through all these things together. What do I mean by that? In other words, if one of you is dealing with a potential loss of, one of us is dealing with a potential loss of our home, all of us go through that with them. Whether we're conscious of it or not, the Bible says we are members one of another. If one suffers, all suffer. whether we're conscious of it or not. What I mean by that is that there is a way in which these things affect us, whether we realize it or not. There are times when we gather together and there's a certain sense of struggle and we can't put our finger on it. But what it probably is in many, many cases is one of our members is going through something really intense that we're all experiencing in some way. That's what it means to be royal family, members of this spiritual body. It's real. See, this is the thing about it. Whether we realize things or not, they're real. Whether we realize that Jesus Christ is pouring out his empathy this morning to you, he is. And so this is what faith is all about. This is the great thing about faith. It allows us to tap into those things. You know, once we believe that we're members one of the other, we're going to be more likely to seek out one another's burdens and try to deal with them directly. Because we're dealing with them anyway, in some manner or fashion. But why not deal with them directly? Why not be members, really experience what it means to be members one of the other by reaching out? So we're going through this together. No matter what these things are, we're all facing them. And God, of course, designed it that way so that we would also all help one another out in those situations. It works the other way, of course. When one member is prospering, all are prospering. So it works both ways. God wants us to be a tight unity, a unit. All right, let's go through some new ones today that we haven't seen yet. Perhaps this morning you are burdened and discouraged by the difficulty of doing God's will. This is a real challenge for people. Please turn to Luke 22, verse 39. Luke 22, 39. The difficulty of doing God's will. God's will is difficult. If you're paying attention when you hear something from the Word of God relative to a command in the New Testament, like bear one another's burdens, for example, if you're paying attention to that, if that hits you, if that changes your heart in some way, and you're more tender and open, and all of a sudden a brother or sister comes into your life and they've got a burden. But the fact is that there's a conflict in your soul because your natural self, the self-centered part of you, or whatever, doesn't want to deal with it. Right? Something about burden and suffering other people are going through. It costs something for us to enter into it. And sometimes we're not willing to pay the price. That's what I mean about the difficulty of doing God's will. It's difficult to really do it, you know. It's not difficult to learn about it, but it's difficult to obey it. And so if we're paying attention, we're going to face that. Now, here's the good news. Jesus Christ knows all about that. And that's what I want you to see. You know, the interesting thing about that is when you're honest and you say, you know what? I came face to face with God's will today and I didn't want to do it. You're going to feel very alone. You're going to really not want to share that with everybody. It's kind of funny. You know, I mean, I kid about Facebook, but there's something very human about the Facebook thing. What I mean by that is Facebook is a place where everybody is like, I got no problems. My life is great. Look at it now. Look at how great I am. Here's where I've been. My great children, blah, 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 blah. I don't go on Facebook, but I hardly ever hear somebody saying, you know, I didn't do God's will today. No, really. Tell me. If you find that on one of your friends on Facebook, let me know. Right? I didn't do God's will today. But that's true. We don't do God's will. All right? We don't want to share that, usually. We hide it. But it festers when we hide it. That's the point, right? Others, by the way, wouldn't want to listen anyway. You want to know why? Because if you had the honesty to say that, they know it's true of them too, and they don't want to face it. So you tend to be sort of all alone when you come to this place in your life, spiritually. You don't want people to know about it. But I wanted to tell you this morning that there's somebody who went through that. He never actually fell into it, but again, Jesus Christ is the one who comes right up to the precipice of these things so he would know exactly what it feels like to be in that place, but then he never sinned. What a man. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. This is the night before he goes to the cross now. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw And he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. What's he saying? He's saying, Dad, this is going to be a hard one. I really don't want to do this. Now, you and I, when we get there, we stop there sometimes. We say, you know what? I don't want to do this. Jesus is awesome because notice the next statement. Yet not my will, but yours be done. This is what I mean about him coming right up to the point, but never sinning. So he knows that sense inside like, whoa, you mean I got to do that, Dad? Yes. Again, we often fail. We often say, I don't want to do that. And we go pouting away like the rich young man for a while. He never did that. He said, not my will, but yours be done. And notice what happened next. This is something I didn't mention before, but look at verse 43. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. In other words, this is amazing to think about, but in his humanity, he needed help. How about that? How about that? Now, he got it from an angel, because he didn't have a high priest in heaven. He was going to become the high priest. He needed help. Angels came to his rescue many times. When he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, the angels came and ministered to him when he was done. It's important to think about that. He even understands coming face to face with something in the plan of God, the will of God, that is so, so hard that in that moment, even though he said, you know what, I'm whatever you want, Dad, he needed help to be strong enough. And he got it from an angel from heaven. And being in agony, he was praying he was in agony. You know, there's a lot of Christians that don't read their Bibles who say, you should never be in agony. You should never have problems. You should never be weak. You should never be sick. What a bunch of baloney. Jesus was in agony, and he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. That's what we do. We don't face it. We go away and fall asleep. Peter was one of them, by the way. The guy who just a few minutes ago was saying, no matter what it takes, I'm going to be there for you. Yeah, you're going to be there for me. And found him sleeping from sorrow, said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus was tempted, and he suffered here on earth as we suffer, all to be fitted for his priesthood that he now, today, exercises in the heavens at the right hand of the throne of God. He carries our infirmity and our hearts right up there to heaven and explains us to the Father and pleads for whatever it is that we need. And his priesthood is there now to reconcile the discrepancy between who we are in Christ, our position, and what's actually like walking down here on earth. He's filling that gap with his mercy and his grace. You know, Matthew 26 has the same account. And in verse 36 we read, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. I say that because the perfect Son of Man became grieved. So these people that say there's something wrong with you if you're grieving on the inside, don't read their Bibles. If they say you shouldn't be distressed if you're a Christian, they don't read their Bibles. Because Jesus Christ began to be grieved and distressed about what he was facing. And then he said to them, he told them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. There he is again, coming right up to the point of despair in his soul. In other words, he was brought as close as he could get to falling to know what it would be like when we fall. That's what he did. And because of that, he's a perfect high priest. He had the heart of a man. And he still does. And all that the heart of man can go through, Jesus went through. And the sorrows and the grief became so powerful at times that his heart was right at the breaking point. He understands. In all of these feelings, he is now touched forever for us. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Perhaps this morning you are being mocked in your life out there. You're being abused in some way, on the job, in the family, in the neighborhood, insulted by people. Maybe at school, bullied at school. Even though you have operated in integrity, even though you've been forgiving of others, they're still bullying you. Even though you've done nothing wrong to warrant that kind of abuse, the abuse comes. Jesus understands. Please look at Luke 23. Just go forward to Luke chapter 23, verse 33. If you're being bullied this morning, Jesus understands. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one at his right and the other on the left. But Jesus kept saying, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers, the powerful people, were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was an inscription above him, "This is the king of the Jews." That was meant to mock him too, by the way. Interestingly enough, it turned out, of course, to be the truth. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him. Now he's innocent. Somebody who's guilty is hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Finally, the truth was spoken about Jesus that day. This was a man who was being mocked, abused, and insulted by people. Even though he asked his father to forgive them, he operated in integrity and he had done nothing wrong. Do you know what that does to a human heart? I mean, it is really brought to the breaking point. When all you're doing is loving people, operating in integrity, forgiving people, and they continue to abuse you, bully you, mock you, abuse you. And I know that there are people that are hearing this today that are going through things like that. And the message is, you have a great high priest in the heavenlies who went through it in a very, very intense way, not for the purpose of saying, "Well, what you're going through is nothing," but to say, "What you're going through is something, and I get it because I've been through that in a very intense way. I'm here to help you through it. I'm here to give you the grace that you need. I'm here to give you the mercy that you need. I'm here to give you the thoughts and the wisdom from how Jesus Christ thinks so that you can be able to be delivered from that and hang in there." It's amazing. There's not a thing that we can ever go through in life that Jesus didn't go through first and experience to a very intense degree so that we would be confident. See, some people look at the very intense degree and they make it feel like, "Well, I guess what I'm going through is nothing." But what really the truth is that he went through it through a very intense degree so that no matter what you're going through, you know, you're confident that he understands you. That's the way you should look at these things. He understands me because he went through it in a very, very intense way. And therefore, when I go to him, I know that he's going to give me mercy and grace to help. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. I hope you're starting to see more and more how great our high priest really is, how uniquely qualified Jesus is to be sympathetic to what we're going through. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Here's the thing. He no longer has these infirmities today. Today he exercises his priesthood for us. But he's already passed through the entire course where he went through all of these things so that he could be our shepherd. He went before us, walking the path first, and now we're following. He doesn't have these infirmities now in heaven, but he does have a heart that's been touched by each and every ache we can ever have. That's who he is at the right hand of the Father. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. What a great description of what we're talking about. That here we have Jesus Christ, who's been through all that suffering. Now that suffering is ours to a certain measure to go through, but so is the comfort that we have through Christ. And he is the greatest example of the one who can comfort us in our affliction, because he's been through the same affliction. And it's a wonderful thing to think about. Because maybe this morning you're dealing with grief. Maybe you're dealing with the grief and sadness of losing a loved one to death. Maybe it's a father or a mother. Maybe it's a husband or a wife, a brother, a sister, a child, a close friend. Please turn to John 11:32. John 11:32. Dealing with the grief and sadness of losing a loved one to death. And it is true that until you go through something like that, it's really hard to know what it feels like on the inside. And a lot of times you have a lot of people around you who, as well-meaning as they may be, will say things like, well, you just got to go on. Well, you just have to have faith. And that's all true, and that's fine, but isn't it true also that when you find somebody who's been through something that you've been through like that, that there's a dimension to them that allows them to be there for you in a very special way? And I'm telling you that that's Jesus Christ. And I want to say, perhaps even, here's one of the toughest things about somebody close to you dying. Because very often we're also dealing with some guilt about it. It's interesting. It's kind of like your life goes on, you know, and then there's these things in your life with a relationship with somebody. Some of them are good, some of them aren't so good. But all of a sudden, that relationship hits the wall of death, and all the things start flying around. And some of the things that start flying around are regrets. You feel like, if only I had... But you know what? Let me tell you something. No matter what relationship you're dealing with this morning, there's a, if only I had, is in every one of them. But what death does is it brings it to the fore. You know, if only I had, you hear these people that say, if I knew that my loved one was going to die, I would have said I love you before she left the door. Something like that. But that's just being human. I mean, but what happens is death has a way of just magnifying it, kind of stopping it and freezing it and saying, look at it. And it hurts. If only I had. That's a real, real issue with death. Guilt about something you think you should have done or said to or for your loved one, you didn't. Here's what I'm here to tell you, though, and we'll see it right here. Jesus Christ not only knows what it's like for a loved one to die, he also knows what it's like to be face to face with, well, if you'd done this, let's look at it. John 11:32. He has felt the sting of that accusation. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, this is the sister of Lazarus who has died, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Ooh, I know, we tend to look at it as, well, Jesus had everything under control, he was going to come here 4 days later, he's the glory of God. I want you to look at him as the human being he is, was, and is, with people that he loved. There were probably nobody except his apostles, disciples, that he was closer to than Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus has died. He's going, they're still in grieving. And the sister of his good friend Lazarus, who he also loves, comes up to him and says, you know, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. How about living with that for a little while? How about that? Suppose somebody close to you died and somebody came up to you and said, you know, if you'd gotten here 2 days earlier, he wouldn't have died. Oh, that hurts. On a human level, that hurts. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, notice, He was deeply moved in spirit. He loved them. He's hurting over the death of Lazarus and was troubled. Probably troubled by the accusation for a moment. You say, Jesus? Yeah. So this is another case where, you know, in real life, with real human hearts, when we're face to face with these powerful emotions, like the grief of losing a loved one and the suggestion that you didn't do all you could, a human heart gets troubled. And so did Jesus' human heart. It was troubled at that point. So if you're dealing with death and there's some guilt about it and it's still troubling you, you have a friend in Jesus at the right hand of God the Father, at the place of all power and resources, and he knows exactly what is happening in your heart right now. And he knows exactly what to do about it. What kind of mercy you need, what kind of grace you need, what kind of words from the mind of Jesus Christ in the Bible would be most soothing to you. And perhaps it is nothing more than going to this passage and saying, wow, I never realized that Jesus was brought to being the point of trouble in his heart and grieving in his spirit. I didn't realize that about him. He does understand what I'm going through right now. And even if he and I don't put it into words, I know that he and the Father are putting it into words, because he's speaking on my behalf right now to God the Father. And the Holy Spirit's inside of me. And the Holy Spirit was with Jesus every day he walked planet Earth. He was at the cross when Jesus was dying for my sins. I know that the Holy Spirit's inside of me. And he has taken up my part in this whole thing so that there's a conversation on my behalf that the Trinity is having right now. And that's and including Jesus in his humanity as well as his deity. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, he's human. He sees a woman that he loves weeping. The Jews came with her also, were weeping. And he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he carries that impact of his heart with him now in heaven. And said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then, verse 35, then Jesus wept. He was emotionally overwhelmed and he cried. So then the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them, and you all have these people in your life, said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? You're always going to have those people in your life. They're going to be saying, well, he's such and such and so. He's all big in his business, but he couldn't be there for his father. Or whatever. You're always going to have those people in your life. But they don't know what you're going through in your heart. They have no idea. The real relationship, the real grief, the real struggle you have. They don't care to know. But Jesus does. He went through it himself. He not only went through the grief of losing a loved one to death, but also the accusations that he didn't do enough for the person that he loved. Isn't that something? I just, you know, the more I study about this man, Jesus Christ, he's God, I'm not, but I'm looking at his humanity now, the more I realize that it's true what the book of Hebrews says. He really was tempted in all ways that we are. He really did go through all these places of weakness. His heart really was brought to the breaking point. I see it in his life. I see it in the gospel passages. Jesus Christ learned things from going through his own grief and sorrow that make him such a merciful high priest now for you when you are hurting. He did. His own grief, his own sorrow. He learned things that make him a merciful high priest for you now when you are hurting. Jesus gets it. He understands. There's some things that you're going to go through that no one else except Jesus will completely understand the depths of what it's like. Now, our suffering is not unique because we know that others are going through the same experiences. But what is true is that sometimes things happen in our souls and in our anguish, in our pain, we can't express them in words. Therefore, it's really hard to talk to anybody else about those things. You can't even say what it really is. You try. But at that moment, you have to understand that there will never be anything in your heart too deep or too weak or too shameful for Jesus. Perhaps it isn't somebody else's death today that you're wrestling with. Maybe you're dealing with the fact that someday you're going to die, your own impending death. Maybe you're worried about the loved ones you'll be leaving behind. That's typical. Is that, they're not so, Christians are not so concerned about our own death, but we are concerned about the loved ones we're going to leave behind. What about them? What should I say? What can I do? And so forth. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus has experienced exactly that, that exact grief, that exact weakness and affliction himself. Please turn to John 19, verse 26. John 19, verse 26. Your own death, worried about the loved ones that you'll leave behind, wondering what to say to them, wondering what to do for them. Look at John chapter 19, verse 26. John 19, 26. Jesus on the cross dying for the sins of the world. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. You see, Jesus is standing there, and the two people that bothered to be there at the cross were not afraid of the soldiers or the high priests. There were others, but his mother and John, the disciple that he loved. And he was right face to face with that same thing. Wow, I'm about to die. What about these people I'm leaving behind? And what did he do? He said, "You know what? I'll put them together. I'll tell them." And this is I've had this experience myself. Somebody close to me died, and the last time I spoke with him, he said, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to take care of my wife," because he was exactly the same thing, in the way that I could. Obviously, I wasn't going to be financially responsible, but as a budding pastor, I was able to be there for her in certain ways. So Jesus understands that pain. What about the ones I'm leaving behind? And then, of course, he goes and look at verse 30. Then when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave his spirit. Perhaps you're dealing with loneliness these days. A lot of people are lonely. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus can relate to that too. Look at John 16, 31. John 16, 31. Loneliness. That you're all alone. Maybe it's true. Maybe you live a life of loneliness. That you really are all alone. At the end of the day, you go home, there's nobody else in the home. Okay, but maybe it's a mental or emotional loneliness where you're going through a phase of your life where the things that you are dealing with are the kind of things you can't really tell anybody about. And so that in the deepest part of your heart, you're alone in these things. Whatever that is, please understand Jesus gets that too. Look at John 16, 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone." He gets it, humanly speaking. Of course, then he goes on and says, "Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." But we also know that when he went to the cross, the Father had to turn his back on him. So that in a very intense way, when he was on the cross, he was completely alone. "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Please turn to Psalm 22, verse 1. Psalm 22, verse 1. Psalm 22 is one of the most amazing chapters in the entire Bible. We think it was written by David, King David, Psalm 22. Now, David lived 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22. But the first verse of Psalm 22 is actually the words that Jesus spoke when he was about to pay the price for the sins of the world on the cross. So what that's telling us is that Psalm 22 is actually recording the thinking of Jesus while he's on the cross. It's an amazing, amazing thing that we have in Psalm 22. Just as we saw during the week that Isaiah 52 and 53 are some of the best records we have of the significance of Christ's death, and it's in the Old Testament. So here, Psalm 22 in the Old Testament is the best record we have of what it was like for Jesus to be on the cross. It's amazing that we have this. So we're going to just use that this morning to understand more about how he gets it. Because right now you may be at the point where you even feel forsaken by God. Christians get there. It's not true, but we certainly feel that. We have the sense that, you know what? God's gone away. He's so far away from me right now. Jesus had that same experience. Look at Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. This is Jesus. He went through this on the cross. Even God. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm crying to you, but you don't answer. So if you ever had that experience, I have, where I feel like, God, I'm talking to you. Why don't you give me what I need right now? He had that same sense inside when he was on the cross. And by night, I have no rest. That's very, very tender, the end of verse 2. You want to know why? Because Jesus had no rest on the cross so that you and I might be able to be brought to the place of rest in our souls. But he had no rest on the cross. Some of us are going through some situation where we're made to feel insignificant, degraded, lesser than anybody else, stripped of our dignity. Jesus was made like us in all things, and he experienced it. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 2. This is how Jesus was thinking when he was on the cross. It's unbelievable. Look at this. But I am a worm and not a man. Isn't that an amazing description of when we feel insignificant, stripped of our dignity, degraded? I'm a worm and not a man. And again, it's intense. I mean, I might have said before, I feel like a whipped dog, not a human being, right? You might have said that yourself. I feel like a second-class citizen, a nobody. But Jesus actually put it this way. I'm a worm. I mean, a worm. Think about a worm. You know, it crawls around in the dirt. It's not even like a snake, because a snake at least has got some weaponry and you can be a little afraid of it at times. He's a worm. And again, the point of that is to say that no matter how insignificant you ever feel, Jesus was brought to the point where he felt totally insignificant on the cross. I'm a worm and not a man. He went from being the Son of God, which he never stopped being, but he was the Son of God in his glory in heaven, to coming down here, taking on the form of a slave, a human being, and then at the cross, he stepped down to the point where he said, I'm not even human anymore. I'm just a worm. So if that's you, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ, in his heart, has a place for you when you feel that way. He has a place for you when you feel degraded, stripped of your dignity, insignificant. A reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. And that happens to Christians. Especially in countries where they're under persecution and torment. But even here, people will say, you know, you're going through something. And they say to you, wow, look at that. You're a Christian. I suppose God is supposed to take care of you. What's wrong with you? We get that same kind of thing, that insignificance and that taunting. Perhaps this morning, though, all you know is that you're in deep trouble. And maybe it's trouble with the law. Maybe it's just trouble with your family. Maybe it's trouble with God. And you think there's no one around to help you. Look at verse 11 of Psalm 22. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Look at that again. Be not far from me. This is the mind of Christ. This is what his heart experienced when he was on the cross. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. That is a very horrible place to be. But you may be there this morning. You may feel like you're in big trouble, deep trouble, and there's nobody that's going to help you out of it. And again, Jesus Christ understands exactly what that feels like in a heart, in a human heart, when that's you. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. and you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So if you're in deep trouble today, and you think there's no one around to help you, Jesus has been in that exact situation. He knows what you're going through. He also knows exactly how to give you what you need to be delivered from even that situation of hopelessness. We have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, whatever they are. So that just draw near to him. I mean, I hope that, yes, it's great for us to see these things in the Gospels. Maybe today there was something about that you were in a place and you were touched by the fact that Jesus was there too, and he carries that with him in his heart. But the big picture here is that I hope we've seen enough of these things today to say that there's not an ache, not a heartache, not an affliction, not a weakness, not a temptation, not a sense of being abandoned by God that you'll ever go through that he will not understand and that he will not be there for you, pouring out empathy, pouring out mercy, and pouring out grace. And that's who I want you to see. So that you're not limited even to the facts that we saw this morning. But more, now you've seen the heart of Jesus. And you know that you can go there anytime for whatever it is that you need. That's the cure of unbelief. I mean, God became man so that we could know who he is from the inside out. And that's who Jesus is. He's the answer and the cure for unbelief. See, God knows, and the kingdom of darkness knows, that once you enter into that kind of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, it becomes a lot harder for the world or the flesh or even the kingdom of darkness to pull you out. Because it's so tender and it's so real and it's so personal. That's our God. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The incarnation, God becoming man, that's what it's all about. So that there would be a secret weapon called Jesus Christ, who would be able to be there and trump any of the lies, any of the counterfeits, any of the pulls, any of the weaknesses. Jesus Christ is victorious because he's been through it all for us, and he can help us. Now, we're not going to get to this today, but during the week, there's one other area that we have to touch on, and that is temptation itself. I mean, so far we've looked at these areas, the troubles of our heart. But on Wednesday, we're going to move into the whole subject of temptation itself. Well, what happens when I'm tempted to sin? And we're going to see how Jesus Christ also experienced the areas of temptation that we can be tempted in. He experienced each of those in a very, very intense way. The temptations of the flesh, the temptations of desiring things that we can't have in God's plan, and the temptation of arrogance, to become arrogant. All of that he experienced. And we're going to see that during the week. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for giving us Jesus. We thank you that he is who he is and that he did go through what he went through on his first advent when he was here on planet Earth so that he would be a merciful and faithful high priest, and that whatever it is we ever go through, we know that he understands and that he's waiting for us to draw near to the throne so that we can receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. And we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Sunday, when we gather together, as you know, we also spend a few moments every week thinking about the subject of giving. And the reason we do that is, well, first of all, because we're told to, but also because when we understand God as a great giver, there's something about him pulling us in the direction of doing that for others. Sometimes that's financial in nature. A lot of times, yes, financial is important. People have needs that are only met with by financial resources. Our community, our church, we rely on financial resources so that we can continue to go forward and do the things that we're doing. So that's really important. It's also important to understand that And giving is actually a heart expression. And that whatever it is, that when you come with a heart that says, you know what, I'm grateful and I want to express the fact that I get it. I get how much God is gracious. And I want to express that in some way. What happens is when your heart is ready, God will then bring something in your life that you can give. And it might be money, but it might be time. You know what it might be? It might be just a sensitivity to certain people and what they're going through. So you pick up the phone and you talk to them. He gives us gifts to give when our heart is open to be a giver. Look for that. When you understand, when you've been touched by the kindness of God, like the love of Christ, look for what it is that he's now placed in your life to say, here's something now you can give. It's a wonderful way to enter into the heartbeat of God that he has for us. Let's pray this morning for that. Father, we thank you so much that you are an amazing giver. You gave us your son, Jesus Christ. You give us the air that we breathe. You give us the ability to take care of our families. You grace us out with friends, and you grace us out with your word, with the royal family, Father. And you even give us all of the things that we need in order to be able to turn around and be givers to others. Our spiritual gift, financial resources, our time, our talent, our awareness, the capacity to forgive, the capacity to overlook things that are not attractive about people so that we can enter in and really bear their burdens. So we thank you for all these good gifts, Father, and we ask that we might be inspired to actually turn around and give these things, because we know it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Speaking of giving, we all have the opportunity to give the gospel to people. We're going to take that opportunity right now for anybody who is hearing this message today and is without Christ. But also to one of the other great things about our giving the gospel on a regular basis is that you get to hear it as believers over and over again. And so that it becomes part of the inner structure of how you think, so that it's really straightforward. And that you can now not so much be worried about the words, but the meaning. What's the meaning behind the death of Christ? And how can you take that and express it in your own unique way to somebody that God brings into your life? Jesus was always doing that. It's remarkable to me that if you go through the Gospel of John, like we've been studying, and you see the encounters that Jesus has with people, he doesn't have this canned thing. Oh, it's gospel time. Now I have to remember 40 words. He doesn't do it that way. He enters into their life, realizes where they're coming from, and figures out how to bring them from where they are to a saving knowledge of him. So you may have a very creative way of expressing the gospel. So that's why it's important to know the meaning. What's the meaning? God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Because God's son is Jesus. And Jesus lived and he died at the cross to pay the price for your sins and mine. His death brought life to the world because it gave us all the opportunity to be rescued from the slave market of sin. We believe that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that 3 days later he rose from the dead. Which is an amazing thing that somebody died and rose from the dead again. And this Jesus Christ demonstrated he is the Son of God by being raised from the dead. And also that when we believe in him, amazingly enough, God the Father looks at us and says, that person now is perfectly acceptable to me forever on the basis of that Jesus Christ who died and rose again for us. And now he's at the right hand of the Father on high. He's the great high priest. He is the head of the body. And he wants each and every person to come to know him as their Savior, and then to come to know him as their Lord and their high priest and their friend. And that, in a nutshell, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's our pleasure to be able to reach out to people, seek and save the lost as he did, so that everybody knows that Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus Christ is the Savior, Jesus Christ came for you, died for you, rose for you, and by simply believing in him, just believing good news, you have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the good news of the gospel this morning. We ask that the Holy Spirit make it more and more the fiber of who we are, so that as you present to us lost souls, we have the ability to reach out to them in very unique ways in order to get their attention, in order to explain to them the good news of Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.